Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin with verse 1. And Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck, and he was thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat.' But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk? Afterwards you will eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And it came about when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he encountered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance and met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have shown us faith and that you have shown us servanthood. Help us to be able to look at these elements of our life in Christ and react in an appropriate manner and to live therefore, to bring glory into your holy name, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So last week we kind of took a little side venture away from the concept of being a disciple of Christ and talked about our destination in eternity. This morning we return and Jesus teaches us again about the roles of being a disciple in Christ. And unlike other religions, Christianity is not just about doing the right things or being kind to others, but it is about following the will and the plan of God and glorifying God by our actions. Self always takes a back seat, and God and our fellow man should garner our attention. So that's what he's talking about in our subject this morning. So let's get right into it. Verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks shall come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he's thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble." So following right on the heels of Jesus' discussion about eternal damnation, he acknowledges the fact that some will be turned against God because of the actions of those who claim to be the people of God. And it is really a serious situation. And so we, as disciples of Christ, need to be very careful about what we say and what we do, that we are seeking to show forth the glory of God and broadcasting the message of salvation to those around us. There will be those who are going to become stumbling blocks. I don't believe it. I mean, in a lot of ways, I don't think we're talking necessarily about the elect, but there is a danger for us as believers to be a part of the problem. So we need to be sure that we are always on the alert. We're always aware that we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are serving Him and not our own interest in the things that are going around us. So the concept of selfishness and attention grabbing or should be foreign to us, and we should avoid at all costs performing acts that would turn people against Christianity and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So verse 3, right off the bat, tells us that we're not supposed to just not offend anybody, be really careful about how we handle all these situations, but we recognize that there are going to be times where admonishment is an important thing, and we have to be ready to do that. We are prone to sin and thoughtlessness, so we must be aware of our position as teachers and testimony of the glory of God, but we must also realize that we have responsibilities to speak to others as well. So our credibility can be lost in a moment of indiscretion or insensitivity, but at the same time, we need to be managers of the Word of God and of the church. So when a person who declares themselves a disciple of Christ sins, we have a responsibility to admonish them, not to just let it go, not hope that it goes away soon, that they will repent, those types of things, but correct them. And for two reasons we correct them. Without correction, a wayward disciple of Christ, that path that he is on will continue toward further degradation and sinful decline. We don't really self-correct as human beings. We need God, and we need the direction of God's Word to correct. So when we see a brother sin, we need to address that situation when we have the opportunity. And secondly, a person who is declaring themselves a disciple of Christ and yet is living in sin is one of these stumbling blocks that we're talking about in the first two verses. They are keeping the lost or the immature from seeing God and from glorifying God by the way that they live and the way that they act. So there's two reasons why we need to be on our guard and rebuke them. Okay? But once we've done that, then we have a responsibility beyond the rebuke. If you're if he repents, this last part of verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. So there is this concept for us as disciples of Christ to recognize that we are fallen man and we do have weaknesses. To be honest with you, I know that I fall short of the glory of God time and again. And God does forgive me time and again, and I am thankful that He does, and I'm thankful for those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to forgive me time and again. So when the wayward disciple repents of their sin, we are to forgive them and receive them back into full fellowship. And we need to be careful about certain things too, about harboring animosity toward that person because of their former actions, or even having doubts about their sincerity as they seek a return into fellowship, because just doubting and harboring animosity, that can hinder our future fellowship and our future service. So we need to really let it go. That's the way God does. God forgives us our sin and separates it from as far as east is to the west. And so we, when we have a fallen brother or sister, we too need to forgive them when they repent of their sin and forget about it. Just simply recognizing that there's a concept that humans do fail. And in our failure, we need to seek restoration and others as often as we need it. There's certainly going to be people who will fail and fail more often than you. But that doesn't mean that they're not in need of forgiveness and not in need of restoration in that sense. So we have to be ready to see our brothers and sisters fail and ask for forgiveness, and we need to be ready to give that forgiveness. The disciples recognized that this was a pretty big task. Look at what he says here. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I think that's a direct result of what he just said about keep forgiving. It's tough. You know, if somebody continually fails around you and it does affect your life, it's hard to keep forgiving. But we need to have that type of attitude as we are going about our business as a disciple of Christ. So the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that's not a challenge, by the way, from God. Jesus is trying to give us a concept here. We know from James that when we ask amiss, it's not going to work. So it's not an automatic if you say, oh, I want this tree to uproot and go thrown in the Mississippi River. It's probably not going to happen. That's just a lack of faith right there that you're doing that. But we are not, what we're supposed to recognize is that we are not the source of the faith. And our little faith is not what's going to stop something from happening. We recognize God as God Almighty. And what Jesus is saying in verse 6 is that a little bit of trust in God certainly provides a mighty platform for the return of the failed disciple. Okay, somebody has sinned and fallen short. We forgive them and trust God to sustain that person and to help that person grow beyond their failure and be a vital part of the church and to return to a part of our fellowship and being able to be an active part of that fellowship. Then Jesus reminds us about being a disciple very clearly. Verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, properly clothe yourself, serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink? He did not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Very standard situation in that day. We don't necessarily have slaves in this day, but the fact of the matter is the concept is the same. Most of us can realize what is going on here in verses 7 through 9 just from our everyday experiences at work. It's not about you. Discipleship with Christ is not about you. It's about serving God. You are a servant of God. Not everything is going to turn out the way that you like it. Not everything is going to just allow you to have an enjoyable experience. Not everything is easy. Sometimes there's a lot of work to serving God and to putting up with other people. disciples of Christ. The servant is expected to serve the master's needs before his own needs are satisfied. It's clear and simple. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before our felt needs are met, we need to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do. To follow those things. It's going to be uncomfortable. There's going to be times we don't like it. We're not even going to like the outcome sometimes. But our task is not to decide how things are going to go. Our task is to follow what God has called us to do and let God do what He's going to do with that situation. Okay, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. Say, if you don't have that verse highlighted in your Bible, you probably should. Maybe you're not a highlighter. I got highlights all over the place in my Bibles. But the fact of the matter is that this is the right attitude. It is not about us. Yes, God so loved us that He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we might be His trophy to show forth to the rest of creation what God's mercy and grace does in the lives of sinful man. And when we serve God, it's not so, well, God, you ought to be really happy about what I did today. I did this and that and all these other things. Remember the story of the Pharisee praying and the tax collector praying? That Pharisee did all kinds of cool stuff. Ministered in a really great way. I mean, he gave his alms on time. He did all of his tithing, and he's not like that tax gatherer that's abusing the people of Israel. He's nothing like that. That's not the attitude of a disciple of Christ. The attitude of a disciple of Christ is, when we have done something, instead of saying, I hope somebody pats me on the back about this, but we recognize that we've done so very little for what we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an unworthy slave. I've only done the things that I should do. And probably, more likely, I haven't even done everything that I should do. But still, that's the attitude of servanthood that we should have as a disciple of Christ. I'm not special because of what I do. You're not special because you serve God. God does love you, but you ought to be doing those things because God has given you life and life abundantly. Verse 11. Came about when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Came about, as they were going, they were cleansed. I like these glimpses into Jesus' ministry because they are interesting. Because this is a teaching about service and it's a teaching about blessing from God. These men were leprous men, so they stood at a distance to meet Jesus. They were at least following those guidelines because they knew that unclean people were not supposed to approach a clean person in that sense. But they also recognized that Jesus could do something. So there's some important things that we can learn. They knew that Jesus had been healing. They wanted some healing. Jesus' response is different than some of the other places when he is healing leprous people. He says, just go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you know the law of the Jewish law, if you were cleansed of leprosy, you had to go to the priest, and there's a whole bunch of junk you have to do to get full sanction. But the first thing was you had to go show the priest that you were healed. These guys weren't healed yet. Jesus said, go to the priest. So their faith was, well, somehow I'm going to be healed. I'm not healed yet. And as they were going, they become clean. pretty astounding. One, they had a lot of faith. They trusted that Jesus was going to heal them. And they might have heard about Jesus healing before, but most of the time, I'm sure they recognized that it was done immediately. Jesus touched somebody or spoke something and they were healed. Here, he just said, go see the priest. I don't know if they thought the priests were going to help them out with their situation. I really don't know what was running through their minds, except that they were obedient to follow what God told them to do, and they went, and they were cleansed. All right, now we're ready. Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, so this is the proper response when God blesses us. The proper response is to give God glory and praise his holy name. It's not to say, boy, I dodged a bullet. Boy, I was lucky. Any of those kinds of things like that. God healed me. God did this for me in my life, provided the means when I couldn't find the means to do whatever God had called us to do. And this man gave glory unto God. And in fact, he was the least likely one to give glory to God. There were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, is what you would presume from the story. And this Samaritan probably didn't even expect the mercy of God, so maybe that's why he was the most grateful. But he recognized he'd been healed, and he immediately wanted to worship God and to thank Jesus for healing him. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Every one of those 10 guys should have been grateful for their healing. Every one of them should have praised God for their healing. Every one of them should have been thankful enough to approach Jesus and give him the glory for what had transpired in his life. We, as the church, as disciples of Christ, we should always be mindful that we are unworthy men. We are sinful men. And the blessings and the mercies that we receive from God, the grace of God, is a gift. And we should be grateful for it. And we should be alert to the opportunities to give God the glory for what great things he has done. God healed me. What a marvelous event. You know, I've had health issues in my life and I've done stupid things also. God healed me. Not completely like I would have liked, but enough so that I would know better than try some of the stupid stuff again. You know, that's part of it. God doesn't always, and not often even, take away the consequences of our stupidity and our sin. But God does care for us and does give us a new direction and a new purpose and a new plan. And we should give God the glory for those things. So as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one, you should expect a call to service. God has never called man to be lazy and do nothing. Just sit back. Well, actually, he does in a couple of cases. He says, sit back and watch what I'm going to get ready to do. But that's a whole different scenario that he's talking about there. But he doesn't call people to be a disciple of Christ and say, okay, it's good enough that you show up on church most Sundays. He never does that. That much I'm sure of. So as a disciple of Christ, we expect a call to service. And we are called to minister the way that God has called us to minister. And we should expect to serve with every ounce of our being, regardless of the consequences or the circumstances. And we really shouldn't expect special accolades because of our service. I'll bet I can find somebody that has served more than you. in the service of God. Bet I can. Bet I can find somebody to serve more than me. Not that hard. Not that difficult. But all of us as servants of God have just done what God has called us to do. He wants us to serve. And our attitude is exactly what it says in verse 10. We are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. So, servants of God, let's serve with our whole heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and wonderful God and have given us such a rich blessing to be a part of your family. And I pray, Father, that we would be aware of that mercy that has been extended to us, and that we would live to give you honor and glory and credit for the way that you have blessed our lives, and that our service would just show that you are a great and wonderful God who is worthy of all praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.